Ephesians chapter 3. And the message is entitled A Faithful Friend or Finding Friendship. And we're going to spend most of our time in these verses. We have a couple other verses, a few different places, but for the most part, we'll be here in Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you guys are following along in your personal scriptures there. Colossians in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the word of God says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness." Again, you guys, we're so glad you're here. Our first friend day was Easter Sunday, so we're kind of unique in that we do a meal after Easter. This is our second one, and we got a good meal today. There's somebody in our church today that can't eat today because they have something going on tomorrow, so we really want to rub it into that person. But they still brought a lot of good food, so we're very thankful for that. We're going to meet in September, and then Thanksgiving will be our last friend day. We're going to have an incredible celebration of the Lord's goodness for the year. So we want you guys to know about those things. I want you to think about this with me today, though, especially from a spiritual perspective. Do I have good friends? Do you have good friends in your life? Some of you would probably say, "I've got lots of friends." Some of you probably have like 3,000-4,000 Facebook friends, right? Some of you may just have a friend. But I want to challenge you today to think about this. Do I have good friends? And then in reverse, am I being the kind of friend the Lord would have me to be? This is from Pastor Michael Woodruff. I thought it was really good to get us started today. He says, "Americans are good at many things, but being friends and sharing life is not one of them. Our iconic figures, the cowboy, the police detective, they always seem to ride alone and they can't be slowed down by a partner. I first realized how narrowly most Americans view friendships when I was traveling with a Brazilian Christian leader. He'd started a thriving seminary, planted a church, written books. The man really makes things happen. As we were driving from one meeting to another, I said, 'Hey, do you want a cup of coffee?' He said, 'Really? We have time? Wow, I'm humbled. That would be great.' I'm thinking, I don't know why he's so thrilled. I quickly pull into the drive-thru coffee stand and he says, 'Ah, you Americans, I feel so sorry for you. I thought you were asking to be my friend. I thought you were going to sit together and share life.'" Did that sting you like it stung me? Right? Would you like to share coffee together? What does that mean? Right? For some people, it just means like, "Hey, we got to get going. We're going to a place. Would you like a cup of coffee?" "Yeah, that sounds good. Let's keep going." And for most of us in this room today, I would say that many of us have an extremely busy schedule. Would anybody be so brave to raise your hand and say, "No, I don't really have a busy schedule"? Well, thank you, Roger. The rest of us feel like, "Oh man, can I fit anything in, right? I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get to this place. I got to make this. I got to do the dishes. I got to make the bed," which I don't make the bed. But anyway, I've got to do all these things. And we get really wound up. And what I want to challenge you today is, when is the last time you have really shared your life and your listening ear with someone else? And I think we get caught in the trap of busy. And what I'm going to tell you today is the Lord's going to speak to you, I think, from this passage and encourage you how you can be that kind of friend. Do you have someone to sit together and to share life with? Well, we're going to look at this passage in Colossians. And I hope that when you realize if you become a good friend, I think you'll find good friendships. And if you don't already realize it, hear me out this morning. I hope you'll become aware of the best friendship you can have, and that is friendship with Jesus. So this morning, we're going to talk about a little bit about putting on. this passage here in Colossians, we're not going to go over the first part, but it actually talks about some things you need to take off and some things you need to put on. Do any of you have your comfy clothes? Right? So when do you wear your comfy clothes? For me, for many years, my poor wife, she knows I don't have any style at all. And at my home, my favorite thing to wear was I had some orange Illinois Illini sweatpants. And my favorite thing to wear on top of that was a purple Lands' End shirt. Now that's the best color combination, isn't it? Orange and purple. But I was never more comfortable than when I was in those things. But when I needed to go somewhere and I needed to be present and I needed to show respect, guess what I did? I put on something else, right? Not as a fake, but what would be appropriate for those things. Today, what you're going to see is that the Lord is encouraging us to put on some things that are appropriate when it comes to us being good friends. So let's look first at some things to put on. Go down to verse 12, and I'll remind you just a few simple things about who you are if you are a believer in Jesus today. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. First thing I want you to see today is that if you have received Christ in your heart, you are chosen. How does it feel to be chosen? Anybody else out there that you were not the first person picked on the team? Right? Oh, and you stand there and you wait and you wait and you hope, right, that somebody's going to call your name. And if your name gets called, how good does that feel? It's incredible. It does feel good, doesn't it? It feels so good. Well, here's what I want to tell you today. If you have repented of your sins and received the Lord in your life, your name's been called. You've been picked. You're on the team. And victory is already in your destiny. Isn't that awesome? Paul says to the church, he says, you are the chosen, you are the elect of God. He says, you are the holy ones. Now, when you think of holy ones, what do you think about? I hope that you don't think about just your external experience and your appearance, right? Sometimes we put so much weight on how we look on the outside, but we need to change what's on the inside. Holy people are people that act and make decisions the way God would have them make, just like we talked about for those last 7 weeks in our series on God's will. If we are going to be different from the world, we have to get rid of some things and put on the good things. And what I'm hoping you'll see today is your holiness is not about the length of your hair or the clothing style you wear, but it's about the submission of your heart. And the third thing I want you to see today here right from this passage, it's so good, he calls them beloved. Hello? I don't think you know. I think if you knew when I said that word, what the Lord means by that word, you couldn't even sit in that seat any longer. You know what it is to really, truly be loved? For God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have life eternal. If you know Jesus today, you're loved by the most important person in the world. So, if the Lord loves me and I'm chosen and I am working at being holy, the Lord is going to supply me with the things I need to be the friend that I need to be. Look down, if you would, there, the second part of verse 12, and we'll see what he says to put on, the clothes that we're going to put on. He says, clothe yourselves with what? Compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. And keep listening. He says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, this is the hardest one thing for me to say this morning, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, let's put on some of these clothes this morning. First thing is we have compassion, or I like the King James says bowels and mercies, but I really like the Greek because it says splachna. What is splachna? Anybody ever heard that? Bowels and mercies. What if someone came up to you and they said, oh man, I just love you with all of my intestines? Literally, that's what that is, right? The way in our culture we express love, we say we love you with all our heart, right? But here, this idea of bowels and mercies, I love you with my gut. I love you with all my appendix. Oh, mine's gone. I can't use that. I love you with everything inside of me. That is the type of compassion that we need to clothe ourselves with. A Christian should put on a deep-seated love and compassion for other people. And this takes time, and we need to learn how to do some active listening. Do we have any good active listeners here today? You know what is not active listening? Is when someone comes to you and they start talking, and already your mind is thinking how you're going to respond, right? You're not listening to any more of their story. They started with something, and you're thinking, okay, I'm about ready to tell them. What can I? You're kind of looking at them a little bit, and you're getting ready to share what you think is wonderful and important. You know who's really good at that? I am. I have to work at being an active listener, a compassionate listener. What's a compassionate listener do? They give feedback, right? They set aside their other things. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody while they're on their phone? It is really tough, isn't it, right? If your kids are on their phone, we can have a different conversation. Amen? Right? Love with active listening. Show compassion to the people around you. You'll notice that with most people, you probably even have something in common. Now, I want to challenge you this morning. Who are you showing compassion to, and how are you showing compassion? I want to brag on just a few people here at our church that love to take things. I want to brag on people that love to prepare things and bring things, and then people that love to take things down to our homeless friends downtown. It's just such a simple act of showing compassion and letting people know that they're not forgotten. Second thing, he says, I want you not only to put on compassion, but put on kindness. What is your first instinct? Is it to criticize or is it to compliment? Right? Did you see her today? I can't believe she came into this place looking like that. You ever heard somebody talk like that? And it may not be about church. It could be any place, right? What is your first instinct? I want to tell you, this is so good to me, I think. We try to teach kindergartners at Noblesville schools to be kind. But the Lord had put it in his word a couple thousand years before that. Amen? It is a biblical causing. It is a biblical imperative that we would be kind to people in our life. You want to be a good friend, be kind. Now, sometimes, just a little clarification here, sometimes a good friend being kind says, you might want to change your deodorant, right? You might want to change that shirt. Did you see that? And those are silly things and funny things, but sometimes we need a good friend to tell us, hey, you're headed down the wrong side of things. I love you, and I want to help you, and kindness actually shows itself in speaking the truth. The next thing we should put on, besides compassion and kindness, is humility or humbleness of mind. Again, another one, I think one of the hardest verses in all the scripture is that we would put others before ourselves. Jesus is the perfect example of that, right? He left the throne of heaven to come and love and to serve us. And so today I challenge you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Do you look to serve or be served? Hello? What can you do for me? Is that how you think? Like, well, I think Bella could go get me some food today. That sounds good, doesn't it? Right? She could serve me. Or I think Wendy could go and she could take care of all the dishes this week because I don't want to do it. It is hard sometimes to serve. And we shared in Sunday school this morning a little bit. Sometimes we can get a little resentful, can't we, right? And yet what the Lord calls us to is to put on compassion, kindness, and humility. This next one I really love. He says, put on gentleness. And I think I like the other word here. That is meekness. And that is strength under control or power under harness. And one of the examples that comes to my mind is the truth about Jesus. Jesus said he could have called legions of angels to come and rescue him. He didn't need Peter to pull out his sword. He had a whole heavenly army awaiting just his thought, let alone his voice to speak. And he could have come and obliterated the Roman army at any moment. But what did he do? He kept all that power under control so that he could die and rise again so that we could be forgiven. Do you ever feel like you have to prove yourself? Hello? I don't think you know how smart I am. I'm going to let you know. Anybody have that problem? Please don't raise your hand. Where does that usually display itself? Sometimes in the grocery store. What are you doing cutting in front of me? Wait a minute, you have way too many items in this line. Or even worse, on the 465 loop, right? Construction, rain, 465 loop, and somebody decides that they're going to just slip on in. Wait a minute, I don't think you know who I am. I'm the driver around here. I'm a good driver. I follow the rules. You obviously did not. Let me prove to you that I am who I am. Anybody ever feel like that? I think we're hitting some buttons right there a little bit. You're hitting the preacher's button really good, right? Okay. What is gentleness in this setting? What is meekness in this setting? Guess who knows who I am? His name is God. He's already accepted me. I don't have to prove anything to you because I am beloved, I am elect, and he is making me holy. Hello? Yeah. Preacher needs to be at the altar too, right? That is such a good truth. The Lord wants us to put on meekness. The last one he lists here is patience or long-suffering. A good way to phrase this is that we should not be easily angered or embittered, and we know that the Lord is the great example of that as well. How quickly are you triggered? That's a good word today, isn't it, right? And everybody in here probably has different things that trigger you, right? Things that just like, your spouse probably knows most of them, and they know when to use them, don't they, right? The Lord says today, there's some things you need to put off, but if you're going to be the friend that you need to be, there's some things you need to put on, and one of those is patience. Now, look back at those things up there on the screen and let me know how good those things might work in a marriage. Whoa, right? Compassion, kindness, humility, let them have their way over yours. Woo, that's hard. Meekness, I don't have to prove anything to you. The Lord's got me. And patience. Wow, right? What a great truth for any relationship, especially marriage, especially friendship. And again, I want to speak to you this morning real quick what the Bible says about the Lord as it relates to patience. If you have your Bibles, you can quickly turn to Psalm 103 or you can follow along on the screen. Psalm 103 and verse 8, this is the characteristic of our Heavenly Father that made us and something that we want to mimic, something we want to imitate, and a great reminder of that God is not out to get us, but that he wants to love us and redeem us. The scripture says the Lord is what? He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger and he abounds in love. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's awesome, isn't it? I'm a mess. But if I am repentant and give my heart to the Lord and give my repentance and my confession to him, to hear the great reminder is, I don't care what you did. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, right? You guys, do you know how much, again, I hope you're seeing how much you're loved, even in these things today. Hopefully you know this. I think you do, but I want you to just keep hearing it, that God loves you, his desires to forgive you and to redeem your life. So then he gives us just a few things as we kind of pull this together of actions toward one another. And the next thing he says is bear with each other or show some grace and even take a little grace. Do you know what it means to take grace? It's hard for me, right? To take grace is when somebody says, hey, I'll get your lunch today. Oh, no, don't do that. I can do that. You just rob somebody of blessing. Because again, you're probably trying to prove yourself. That's my problem, right? It is appropriate sometimes when someone offers you a gift to receive it. But on the other side, we should be also bearing with one another that we're giving. Then this one, I think, is the one that challenges so much, and that is to forgive one another. The word here for this one's a little bit different than the previous one, and I think here it probably refers to Christians specifically forgiving each other. Let us be quick to forgive and quick to ask for forgiveness. Let nothing stand in the way of unity. Can you be quick to forgive? And can you be quick to receive it? But you didn't hear what she said about me. I'm sitting on this side of the church today. Can you believe what he did? After I did all that work and made it all that way, then he changed it. I can't believe he did that. When I needed them, where were they? How many times do we want to go quickly to feeling hurt and being a victim when we have an opportunity to love and forgive? Wow. Now here's where it gets hard. So you're like, oh, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. If you did, you'd understand. You'd follow. Okay, that sounds good, except for what's it say right after that? Forgive as who? As Christ forgave you. Now, I got to sit down now, right? And you guys don't know my story, and you don't need to know all my story, but let's just say that there's a lot of arrogance, a lot of pride, a lot of rebellion in this heart. And the Lord knew that, and he loved me anyway. He forgave me anyway. I'm going to read this from David White. I think such a great reminder of this truth. There's no evidence that poet and philosopher David White is in any way a Christian, nor does he claim his thoughts to be inspired, but his insights on friendship make him seem like he is cozy with godly values and biblical truths. He emphasizes mercy and forgiveness, and here's a little clip from him. Friendship not only helps us see ourselves through another eyes, it can be sustained over the years only with someone who has repeatedly forgiven us for our trespasses. Did you miss it? It can be sustained only with someone who has repeatedly forgiven us for our trespasses, as we must find it in ourselves to forgive them in turn. A friend knows our difficulties and our shadows and remains in sight, a companion to our vulnerabilities. Look at this. Real friendship is a blessing because it is rediscovered again and again through understanding and mercy. All friendships of any length are based on a continued mutual forgiveness. Without tolerance and mercy, all friendships will die. Just being with someone and having truly known them is a blessing and a privilege, and the importance of friendship is underestimated by most, and a diminishing circle of friends is the first terrible diagnostic of a life in deep trouble. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Right? Real friendship is about forgiveness and about being known by someone and still being loved. I'm not going to get all sappy and make you guys all cry today, but the lady down there knows all the mess here and forgives me hundreds of times, and that makes an incredible friendship. I hope that you guys can have friends like that, and I hope you can be a friend like that. But in order to do that, we have to forgive as the Lord forgave you. You know the best and the worst of you, and yet Jesus gave his life for you. He didn't hold back. We didn't deserve forgiveness, and yet he granted it to us. Here's a little inspection question for you this morning. Are you holding on to a grudge? Is there someone that you need to forgive? If you have found the forgiveness of Jesus, the love that he wants you to know, then you are commanded to push out that love onto others. And so that's the last thing he asks us to put on this morning. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And this is the outer garment that holds it all together, right? The compassion, the kindness, the meekness, the power under control, all those things as they come together. It's love that puts them all and wraps them all together. I will forgive. I will bear patiently. I will be gentle. I will be humble. I will be kind. I will show compassion. You guys know this today. Life is short. We need to love. And again, as you think about these things, so great for any relationship. Last thing this morning, then we'll call our service to a close today. In 2018, Rosalind Picard, an MIT professor and a follower of Jesus, helped invent a simple life-saving device that can be used by persons with epilepsy. It looks like a smartwatch, and it is sold under the name Embrace, which I think that's pretty cool. Epileptic seizures take 3,000 lives per year in the United States. Most epileptic seizures pose a risk of asphyxiation. This can be prevented if somebody nearby ensures that the person's airway remains open and the person is resting safely. But some seizures are so deep that the person's body can completely shut down for lack of signals from the brain. There is one non-invasive intervention that works far better than any other. It can interrupt the misfiring neurons and establish normal brain function within just a few minutes. Another person needs to speak to you and gently touch you, ideally calling you by name. This intervention must happen within a matter of minutes for the person to survive such a seizure. This means that the only person who can come to the rescue is someone nearby. The Embrace device is designed to alert the nearest person on a list of people the user trusts, ideally including close neighbors. People often cling to their cell phones in case a loved one should call with an emergency, but for this kind of emergency, a cell phone is of no use. Only the nearest person can do anything about it. Surviving this kind of episode is possible if you have a neighbor you trust to speak to you, to touch you, and to call you by name. It is possible, that is, if you and your neighbor are living a fully personal life. If you're willing to know and be known by your neighbors and depend on them at the moment of profound vulnerability. Do you have someone to come to your rescue? That's a thought, isn't it, right? I know the Lord comes to my rescue. The Lord works through friends so specially today. And I want to challenge you this morning. Are you being the kind of person that can be that kind of friend to someone? Are you forgiving even as you have been forgiven? Let's stand this morning.